This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Make us worthy, Lord, to serve our fellow men and women throughout the world who live and die in poverty or hunger. Give them through our hands this day their daily bread. And by our understanding love, give peace and joy. Amen.
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 Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Here we go again. And we knew living in Florida that hurricanes will come and hurricanes will go. Some years ago, when we experienced the first major hurricane since I arrived here, Hurricane Francis, we put up a sign on our marquee, when everyone anywhere in this southern Florida area had lost their power, and the sign said, "We have FPL, the power of faith, patience, and love." And certainly that is a good reminder to us as we continue to deal with this pandemic and as we continue to have these concerns about storms in our life. But I want to talk today mainly about the third of those, which is love. I have told you the story several different times about love, love, love. And today Jesus gives us another take on it. That we have to love God. We have to love our neighbor. But we also have to love ourselves. Three loves: God, neighbor, ourselves. Jesus shows us about that in this story that we hear today. It must be an important miracle story. There are about 70 miracles recorded in the New Testament, and this is the only story that appears in all four of the Gospels as a miracle story. So it's an important one. There is so much that we can learn from it. But today we learn about those three aspects of love. Where we left off the gospel last week and where we pick it up this week, there is a chunk that is omitted. And it's a very important chunk for us to understand why Jesus gets in a boat and goes to a deserted place by himself. Two things happened. He came to his hometown, and he was rejected by his hometown people. A prophet is not without honor in his hometown. Who is this? This is Joseph and Mary's boy. Who is he? Rejected even by his own. Part two follows upon that at the beginning of this chapter that we hear from. And what happens is the beheading of John the Baptist. And not only do the disciples come back burying John and coming back to tell Jesus what happened, they also have to report at the beginning of that story that it is believed now that Jesus is the reincarnation of John. And so Jesus has to know that what has happened to John, Herod is probably going to be on the lookout to do to him also. Rejected by your hometown, your cousin beheaded, Herod now out for your own head. It makes sense that Jesus would want to go away for a little while and think about life. Love God. Whenever Jesus goes away, it's about him getting in touch with his Father, loving God. But then there's something else that is very important here, and it's love of self. Jesus had to have been emotionally, spiritually exhausted, grieving with the loss of John, so sad by the rejection of his hometown. He needed some alone time. He needed some time for him to regroup. How often do we hear of these incredible heroes and heroines in our life these months, of these frontline people who just burn out? We need to find a way that we can help them find the rest that they need too, to recover, to recoup, to love themselves. That's what Jesus does. But then there's the third L, loving others. So what happens in this story? The people find out he's in the boat, he's going that direction, he's going to the other side of the lake. Let's all run around and we'll get there before he does. And sure enough, they do. Now, can you imagine? After everything Jesus has gone through, he gets to the other side, probably hoping he would have some peace and quiet at least for a little bit. And there they all are. And what does the gospel writers tell us that he immediately starts to do? Love others. He immediately starts to heal their sick. Some scripture scholars say that there are really two miracles that go on in this story. And the first is the fact that Jesus found the energy to do what he did when he got to the other side of the lake to help all those people. I can agree with that after what he went through. But there are some other things that we can learn from this story as it now develops into what we know as the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. And we at St. Joseph's are gifted to have some hints into that meeting. As you know, we have been doing studies and reflections on our stained glass windows, and as we look to the south side of the nave, we have all of those different stories of parables. But on the north side of our nave, we have these stories of Jesus' miracles. And towards the back of our church, there is this incredible depiction of the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. If we can put up the first slide. Now, as usual, there are at first glance just, oh, that's the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. But as we look closely, there's a lot that we can learn from this. So it's not Will It Window Wednesday, but perhaps it is Will It Window Windy Day as we deal with the storm. But the first thing I always like to do is go to the next slide, and we look at the donor of this particular thing, and it's in loving memory of Ida F. and William I. Brown, given by our beloved Ruby Van Royen. You know, back when Ruby was a little girl, her parents took her to a school called Raven Gap, and not only did they enroll her there, but they could have never imagined the incredible gift that Ruby would have been throughout her life as a donor to that school. And not only that, but we all know the legacy that Ruby Van Royen left to us. Next slide, we see her. If you haven't been at St. Joseph's long, she lived to be 107 years old. I like this next photo of her because it certainly is Ruby in her prime. Ruby, in her later life, became a competitive ballroom dancer. We were gifted at St. Joseph's when she turned 100 to have her sponsor a birthday party for herself And all 400 of us from the parish were invited to that party in the school gymnasium. And at the age of 100, she did some competitive ballroom dancing. You might not be aware, if we go to the next slide, that Ruby also was the chairperson for a project of needlepoint that was for all of these incredibly ornate cushions that adorn our sanctuary. Those particular needlepoint pillows, it was supposed to be a four-year project. But with Ruby in charge, they did it in a year and a half. If you go to the next slide, when you are able to come back to church, some of those corners of those cushions, you will see the initials there, RVR, Ruby Van Royen. Those are the particular cushions that Ruby herself did the needlepoint for. The story is also told about that window that she donated. Back in 1970, when these windows were installed, they had to scrape up, with Ruby's help, $600 to do that incredible window. Can you imagine what it would cost us today? But I want to talk about this window, because as Ruby started as that young little girl and she grew into something that had an incredible impact as a person, well, this is what this story tells us about. Let's look at this next slide. And it shows the upper left-hand corner of that window. And as you can see, the people are organized. And this is an important thing. Jesus told them all, first thing, go sit down on the grass. He organizes them. Now, those of you who have been involved in our feeding ministry at Holy Redeemer, especially in this pandemic times, know how crucial and important, essential that is to organize the cars, to organize the volunteers. And there the artist has depicted how they are all organized. But notice another theological point that perhaps this author is bringing out. Remember the circle that is the theme. Jesus always appears in the center of the circle. Some of those people are inside the circle, probably representing the disciples. But look at all the people who are outside the circle. All are welcome at the table. We go to the next slide and we see that we have this very strong featured Jesus there in the photo. And if we go to the next one, we see that Jesus is holding one of the loaves of bread. Then we go to the next slide and we see the young lad. Notice the softer features showing that he is young. And then next slide, we see the two green fish that that boy is holding. We go to the next slide. And this perhaps is the key to the whole understanding. Look how focused Jesus is on gazing at that young man. It's almost as if those thousands of people to the upper left aren't even there. Jesus' total focus is on that young man. We go to the next slide. One more. We see this focused Jesus so close up, staring into the eyes of that young man as he gazes back at Jesus. But look at the next slide. Behind the boy are the four other loaves. Interesting. Next slide. We see a close-up of those four loaves, two on either side of the pane of the window. Could the author be trying to tell us something here? We go to the next slide. It's clear that in this vantage point, Jesus cannot see the other four loaves. He's holding one. He can certainly see the two fish. Perhaps, as some scripture scholars had suggested, that part of the miracle that took place was they actually had more food present there. They had gone to the other side of the lake. There were no stores or restaurants over on that far side of the lake. So probably they brought food with them. Maybe the author is trying to get us to understand that Jesus gazes upon that boy to encourage him to give everything that he's got. Notice that those four loaves are both inside and outside the circle. With the symbolism we see in all these windows, I can't help but think there is something there that the author wanted us to see in that regard. That we are called to give what we have and bring it to Jesus. If you've been following us in our constant contacts, we have been taking photos of the little sayings that we get help from our wonderful poet Chris Metzger to create, trying to sort of, in a few short words, summarize the gospel message. And this week, the message says, miracles happen. Give what you have to Jesus. This is what Jesus calls us to do. It's not important whether or not the miracle happened because Jesus multiplied the loaves, or that through that boy and through Jesus' relationship with the others enabled them to have the same kind of compassion to share that he had. But perhaps there is, in this time in which we deal with so many difficult things, a lesson for us to learn also. William Dawes, a great preacher and a great scripture commentator, when he is writing about this particular story in this regard, writes these words. What do you know, like the disciples, of trying to find a reasonable and workable way to fix things, to get everything back to normal? Wouldn't we like that? The whole time grieving and complaining loudly over how what we have isn't enough. Like the disciples, what do you know of the little you have that is unable to meet the need? Not enough food or money or time or talent or strength or good looks or insight or patience or imagination or smarts or faith or commitment or energy or compassion or love? My guess is that every one of us has at some time experienced the miracle of discovering that though you never would have believed it, what you have is enough and even more. And that it more than likely happened when you stopped trying to control everything, to fix everything, to get around everything or over everything, that's when it happens. When you finally gave up playing it safe and doing the same old way and ceased protesting how little you had and let it go, handed it over. When you loosened your grip on what you held tight and protected and let something get broken, and in the breaking, there was enough and more than enough. Jacob wrestles with God today. He is left with a bad hip, but it becomes a reminder that he has enough. And he is enough. It is the same for us. The prayer that I began this sermon with is a prayer attributed to Mother Teresa. I love the story that is told about her. when she was getting ready to launch her ministry to the poorest of the poor in India, a friend approached her and said, "How are you going to do this? What resources do you have? Money? Connections?" And she just smiled and she said, "I have 3 pennies. "You're out of your mind," said the friend. "You can do nothing with 3 pennies. And she replied, "You're right. But with God and 3 pennies, I can do anything. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself." Amen.